Good morning. Welcome back. Nice to be back after a nice break. And we are jumping into Targum Yonasan, which is very exciting. Targum Yonasan, so we really have to work on both of those words. There's, what is Targum and what is Yonasan? And so let's start with Targum. So Targum is, it means translation. And there's a more famous Targum, which is Targum Onkelos. Hopefully we'll get Onkelos Shear in here. And Onkelos is basically a, for the most part, a straightforward Aramaic translation of the Torah. A translation itself is a commentary. Even if you just pick up the art scroll, Stone Chumash, and you read the English, just the English translation, that itself is a commentary, because the psukim are hard to understand. So that, there's a great value in Targum Onkelos. Now, it's probably the second most famous Targum is Targum Yonasan. Targum Yonasan, the name Yonasan would seem to come from Yonasan ben Uziel. Yonasan ben Uziel was a Hitana, so he lived probably around the year 100 CE, somewhere around there, maybe even a drop earlier. He was actually a Talmud of Hillel Zakein. He was actually the...
A student of Hillel's.
He was a student of Hillel's, yeah. And in fact, one of the greatest students. Right? Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, who's one of the greatest sages that we know of in the Mishnah and the Gemara, saved all of Judaism during the Second Temple era. At the end of the Second Temple era, he basically saved Judaism, and he was considered one of the lower students of Hillel HaZaken. One of the greater students was Yonasan ben Uziel. The Gemara says about him that there was so much Kedusha, holiness generated when he would be thinking Torah, that if there was a bird flying over him, it would burst into flames. So whether that's literal or it's metaphoric for something, that first of all, they're definitely not saying that about me. I don't know, maybe they're saying about you, but definitely not saying things like that about me. It clearly shows that something very special about Yonasan ben Uziel. Now, it could be I mentioned Yonasan ben Uziel in vain, because it's debatable whether Yonasan ben Uziel is actually the author of the Targum Yonasan on Torah or not. So we'll take a look at this this first source over here. It's the Gemara in Maseches Megillah. It says, Va'amar Rabbi Yirmiyah v'yisem Rabbi Chiya bar Abba. Rabbi Yirmiyah, some say Rabbi Chiya bar Abba, taught Targum Shel Torah, the translation of the Torah, Onkelos HaGer Amaro. Onkelos HaGer, Onkelos, is the one who said it. Mipi Rabbi Eliezer Rabbi Yeshua, from his great teachers, Rabbi Eliezer Rabbi Yeshua. Those are also the teachers of Rabbi Akiva as well. Targum Shel Neviim, what about the translation, the Aramaic translation and elaboration to Navi, to the writings of the prophets? So Yonasan ben Uziel Amro, Mipi Chagai, Zechariah Malachi. So Yonasan ben Uziel, he said them from these three great prophets and late prophets, Chagai, Zechariah, and Malachi. V'nizdazam Eretz Yisrael arba meos parsa al arba meos parsa. When Yonasan ben Uziel wrote down the translation of the Navi, there was a massive earthquake that was many, many miles, many hundreds of miles. That how far it extended. I don't know. I don't know what the ratings are. I don't know if F5, F6, whatever it is, of earthquake ratings. It was a very intense earthquake. Yotzah baskol v'amra. A voice came out from heaven. A disembodied voice came out and yelled out, Mi hu zeh shegilus hasorai livnei adam. Who is the one who revealed my secrets to humans, to mankind? Right? So when he wrote down the translation to the prophets, a voice, an earthquake and a voice came out. Who revealed that? Omad Yonasan ben Uziel al raglav. Yonasan ben Uziel got up on his feet v'amar, and he said, Ani hu shegilisi siserech levnei adam. I am the one who revealed your secrets, master of the universe. I am the one who revealed your secrets to mankind. Galoy v'yadu levnecha. However, it is revealed and known before you, Hashem. Shelo lichvodi asisi. I didn't do this for my own honor. Velo lichvod beis abba. I didn't even do it for my father's honor. Ela lichvodecha asisi. You know whose honor I did it for? For your honor, Hashem. That's why I revealed it. Right? So there shouldn't be arguments in Israel. So the Jewish people should have clarity. So that's why I felt the need to translate, to write down the translation to the Nevi'im. See, he received a tradition. He received a tradition for the what the translation of the words of the prophets were. Meaning when you read a Sefer, when you read Yehoshua, right, the book of Joshua, or you read Isaiah, Yeshayahu, or Yechezkel, Ezekiel, you read any of these books of the Navi, so what exactly do they mean? It's very, very hard. It's written in very, very, first of all, just the Hebrew itself is cryptic, and especially the poetic language of the prophets. It's very hard to understand. But there was a tradition passed down of how to understand it, and it was passed down to Yonasan ben Uzziel, and Yonasan ben Uzziel felt the need to write it down. He had clarity, and he felt he could write it down. And that's why a voice came out from heaven and said, "Who revealed my secrets?" He says, "But I didn't do it for me. I did it for you, Hashem." Vod bikesh l'galus targum shel k'suvim. And then he proceeded to write down. He tried to push his luck a little bit and decided, I want to write the translation to the k'suvim, to the writings as well, right? Which would include, well, we'll see in a moment. Yotza baskol v'amrolo. So a second voice came out from heaven and said, "Dayecha, it's enough. It's enough what you did." Meaning God said, "Stop." The very end of the Gemara in Megillah. So this voice came out from Shemayim and said, "Okay, enough. I let you get away with writing the translation to the writings of the prophets, the Nevi'im. I'm not letting you write the translation to Ksuvim. My time, why? Mishum de'is bei Kates Mashiach. Because if you would have the translation to the writings of to Ksuvin, if you'd have a translation, you would know when Mashiach is coming." Hashem said, "That's going too far. If you would translate in particular sections of my namesake Daniel, the book of Daniel, so over there, if the last chapter is very, very, it seems explicit, but it's quite cryptic about giving years and dates for when the final redemption will come and when the exile will end. And if you would have a proper, authentic translation of that written down in Aramaic, so you would actually know when the end of Mashiach is," Hashem said, "That's going too far." And there's other mentions also. So Hashem prevented Yonasan ben Uzziel from writing down the translation to Ksuvim. So what comes out of this Gemara is that we have a Targum Yonasan on Navi, and the Targum that we have on the Torah is from Unkelus Hager. But the Gemara didn't mention anything about Targum Yonasan on Chumash. But we have. You open up a Chumash, and a Mikros Gadolos with the Chumash with most of the commentaries, it'll have a Targum Yonasan. So what's going on? So this is where the debate is rooted. And so some assert that no, it is indeed the Targum of Yonasan ben Uzziel. Some actually have the opinion that it was a typo, right? That and it's really just another version of what we call Targum Yerushalmi. Targum Yerushalmi means the Jerusalem translation. It was some traditional Aramaic translation that we had for probably close to a couple thousand years, and this Targum Yerushalmi, there were a couple of versions of it out there, very, very similar, and one of the versions became what we call Targum Yonasan. I think I saw inside that someone said it's at the Tuf Yud. If you abbreviate it, Tuf Yud, Targum Yerushalmi and Targum Yonasan, that it was a confusion, because we do have Targum Yonasan on Navi. We have that on Navi. So the Targum Yonasan, it's something that we have, but the Tuf Yud and then an Aramaic translation, it might have been that was the confusion. So this is a debate. It's within our tradition to have this debate, right, as they say. So we have this, and some people bring proofs this way and that way to show that it's earlier, a little bit later. Is it a later dialect of Aramaic? Does it match the Targum Yerushalmi? So either way, this is it's definitely authentic. The Targum Yonasan, we have it in our tradition. Is it from Yonasan ben Uzziel? Unclear, maybe yes, maybe no, but it's definitely authentic and traditional. Now, yes, sure.
So, I mean, if Yonasan ben Uzziel was a Tana, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. So, I mean, basically, they were in Eretz Yisrael. That means, right?
Yeah.
So, I mean, do you see other instances where Tanayim wrote anything in Aramaic? I think that there are other examples of. Because I think most of what they wrote was really basically in Hebrew.
Well, Talmud Yerushalmi.
is in Aramaic.
Yeah, the Aramaic was a frequent language, especially already from because the Jews who returned to Israel were the ones who were in Bavel. So they were in Bavel. They spent their time. They picked up Aramaic there. I don't know how much it was spoken before that, but you see already in Sefer Daniel and Ezra and Nehemiah, which is
they were in Bavel.
Right, but even after they came to Israel, but they're speaking Aramaic. So Aramaic became the vernacular. It was a different dialectic of Aramaic. But you know, as you see about Bavli and Yerushalmi are written differently, and the Targum Yonah's son is and Targum Yerushalmi is more in line with the Yerushalmi Aramaic. So even if someone's quite good at Gemara, it could be challenging to break open Targum Yonah's son. But yeah,
I thought it was interesting that the reason why he wrote was should be a machlokus in the Kali struggle. We're just having a machlokus right now. But
that's Hashem's irony. Yeah. Okay. So now, and now just one more point about. So we spoke about Yonah's son Benazir a little bit, and the debate behind the authorship of the Targum Yonah's son. Now, just one point about the methodology of Targum Yonah's son as opposed to, say, Targum Onkelos. I'm going to show you one piece of Targum Onkelos, and then Yerushalmi will take another shiur another Sunday to speak about Targum Onkelos. But you'll see that most of the time, it's much lengthier, the comment of Targum Yonah's son, than Targum Onkelos, because Targum Yonah's son is not a pure translation. It is a translation along with elucidation, with a lot of midrashic content. So some of the things that you would see, I guess it's debatable when Targum Yonah's son is sourced from. So I don't know if Targum Yonah's son is quoting the midrash, like let's say the Mechilta or Midrash Rabbah. I don't know if Targum Yonah's son is quoting them, or they're quoting him, or they were exactly at the same time, and they're just quoting a tradition that they both had. It's unclear because we don't know exactly the date that Targum Yonah's son is from. We assume around the end of the Tanaic period, the Gemara, and the Amoraic period. But basically, what you'll see in Targum Yonah's son, a lot of it you'll find in other midrashic sources, like in Shemos for sure. A lot of it is halachic. A lot of Targum Yonah's son is halachic. Points that are not mentioned in the simple text of the Chumash, and that would be you'll see a lot of overlap in the Midrash Halacha called Mechilta. You'll see a lot of Midrash Rabbah as well, and then a lot of things that I think that you only find in Targum Yonah's son, some very interesting Midrashim that I have not found in any other source. A lot of it overlaps in the Gemara, Bavli, Yerushalmi, but a lot of Targum Yonah's son I haven't found anywhere else. Like I say, a comment of Targum Yonah's son, and I didn't see it anywhere in Midrash, Midrash Rabbah, Midrash Tanchuma, Gemara, Bavli, and not only I did not see it, commentaries on the Targum Yonah's son. There's a nice collection of commentaries on the Targum Yonah's son that also do not. Like they don't quote any other source for where Targum Yonah's son got it from, so it seems like it's Targum Yonah's son's specific tradition. I'll mention as a side point. There are a lot of very interesting. I love a lot of the names of the commentaries in the Targum Yonah's son. There's one called the Avas Yonah's son, which I really like a lot. It's the Avas Yonah's son. It's a reference to David HaMelech and Yonah's son, the son of Shaul, son of Saul, that they had a very wonderful relationship, a deep love for each other, and it's the Avas Yonah's son, the love of Yonah's son. There's also the Nosei Klei Yonah's son, the shield bearer, the weapon carrier of Yonah's son. Also different puns based on playoffs of you know Yonah's son in the personality in Navi. There's a whole collection of commentaries to try to understand Targum Yonah's son. Okay, so let's make our own commentary now. Let's take a look at first source. Or second source of here, Vayikra Chaf Aleph, Vayomer Hashem Moshe, and Mor El Kohanim B'nei Aaron. And Hashem said to Moshe, say to the Kohanim, the children of Aaron, V'yamarta Aleihem, and you shall say to them, L'nefesh lo yitama b'amav, you shall not become tame, ritually impure, by coming into contact with the corpse, right? This is, we know that there's a law that the Kohanim are not allowed to become Tamei. This is why Kohanim are typically forbidden from entering a cemetery. They're not allowed to become Tamei. This is the pasuk here that says that. So let's take a look at Targum Yonah's son. Targum Yonah's son says, Va'emar Hashem l'Moshe, emar l'chana, b'nai aron d'churaya. This parshun means se'ov, that you should say to the sons of the Kohanim, the sons of Aaron that are male, that they should separate from something that's tameh. V'chidina semar lahon, and so shall you say to them, al bar nash demis lo yistaev ba'ameh. You shall not become contaminated by coming in contact with a corpse. So just to show you what Targum Yonasan did over there, he said, you shall say to the children of Aaron, they should distance themselves from Tumah, from impurity, and you shall say the following to them, do not come in contact with a corpse. So there's two statements there. Why did Targum Yonasan make it as two statements? So if you go back to the text, says, "Vayomer Hashem Moshe, emor el kohanim bnei Aaron, say to the kohanim, v'yamarta alehem, and you shall say to them." So in the text of the pasuk, there are two mentions of a statement. Right? It's say. So you shall say to the children of Aaron, and you shall say to them. There's two you shall say to them. So we might just think that the pasuk is just okay, just speaking the way we speak, right? Like, and I'll tell you something like that. But the other mafarshim and Rashi says, you know, it's like an extra double expression to indicate some sort of like charging them to do it. Perhaps that sometimes there's financial loss involved. You know, so there's an extra charge when you're passing it over to the children. There's different reasonings given, but the way Targum Yonasan elucidates it, he says, no, there's actually two statements here. There's first, they should not become tameh, and then he says they should not come in contact with the corpse. And the way that the Bir Yonasan, that's one of the commentaries on the Targum Yonasan, explains it, he says that it's that there are indeed two statements, and Targum Yonasan is picking up on the double expression in the pasuk over here, but he's specifically saying that you're saying a klal and then a prat, a general rule, and then you elaborate the details. That first you say, do not become tamei. And then you shall say to them further, okay, well, you don't come in contact with the corpse, and there's this, and here's an exception to the rule if it's an immediate family member, et cetera, and all the details. But first you start with the big picture, which I think in general is a very, very important idea. And when it comes to teaching, it's not just for the Kohanim. This is really, because the Kohanim are the teachers of the Jewish people. It's not just telling the Kohanim what they need to do, but teaching the Kohanim how to teach. And what's often helpful for people in learning is when it's called giving the Rashi Prakim, giving like the table of contents first. Let them know what they're in for, right? So you say, okay, so today we're going to cover, which I don't think I fully did that, but a little bit. But today we're going to cover X, Y, and Z, and then you go to explain piece by piece, and then people have a framework in their mind notes and thumbtacks that they can plug things on, and pegs, mental pegs that you can put something on so that you can get all the content. But if it's just everything's a bunch of scattered, random, disconnected details, it's hard to remember anything. So right away, Targum Yonasan, as explained by the Bir Yonasan, is helping us understand the double expression in the pasuk is to teach the Kohanim, the teachers of Klal Yisrael, to teach in a way of big picture, and then follow up with all the details.
Yeah. So how does Rashi differ? Why doesn't he accept Rabbi?
Targum Yonasan?
Yonasan's comment, what does he elaborate?
Okay, that's a good question. So really, maybe that's what Rashi's here. But what Rashi is Rashi likes to stick, to the best of his ability, stick to what the words say, the simplest interpretation of the pasuk. So if it doesn't say that extra piece, he'd rather not say it. He'd rather not fill in more text that wasn't said. Sometimes he does, but if he doesn't need to, he doesn't. So just to see this inside.
I guess that's why this is a targum, right?
What?
That's why this is a targum.
Well, yeah,
the translation is adding an interpretation.
Yeah. It's
not just translating.
Exactly. That's what he's doing beyond Targum Onkelos. So he says, "Emor v'amarta lahazir gadolim al katanim." That it's just "Emor v'amarta." That it's just basically it's a double lashon. We don't need to fill in more blanks. Rashi says, "I'd like to sit to pshat." By that, Rashi means pshat. Rashi's understanding of pshat is also a complicated discussion. But his understanding of pshat is let's do our best to deal with the words that we have here on the page. And sometimes we'll fill in the gaps. But if he doesn't have to elucidate and add more words to the text, he doesn't like to in general. Okay, let's take a look at the bottom source on the page. It's another pasuk in our parsha. Shoro chesev o'ez. I try to pick ideas from the parsha so that we have first of all things to think about throughout the week and share at the Shabbos table. Try to and hopefully see that you can see in every single parsha. You can see, you know, that mafarish coming to life. So shor o chesev o eis ki yulad v'haya shivas yamim tachas imo. Sorry, my printer is not so good. So I get from my printer. You guys have a better printer. So yeah, my nakudas are often laughing. Thank you. So I'm blessed to be like you now. V'haya shivas yamim tachas imo. So if you have an ox or a sheep or a goat, before it can be brought as a carbon, for 7 days it has to be with its mother, right? The mother's not ready to let go yet. And then on the eighth day and on, then Yerat said the carbon Yishal Hashem. It will be favorable as a carbon to Hashem. So that's after, right? That's on the eighth day. So that's, we know for us, we have an eighth day for the baby boy, the bris milah. So if before an animal is brought as a carbon, it needs its eighth day at home. Okay, so now the Targum Yonasan, the beginning of this is actually not included in all versions of Targum Yonasan, this first couple of lines. First, just really laments, Idan de Sidkar lan Sidre Korbanehon, while we're talking about Karbanos, Mada Avena Mekarvin b'chol shono v'shono havam Korbanehon mechaper nachol v'chon. You know, we used to be able to bring karbanos all the time, and it would achieve a kapara for us. We'd get atonement through it. So, and unfortunately, nowadays we don't have karbanos anymore because of our sins. It begins with like a lament. That's not even a translation. That's not an elucidation. Just a lament from the author that we don't have a base of mikdash. We don't have karbanos anymore. But then he proceeds. This is the second line on this page. Torah yisbechar kadamoy begin matkar zchus saba daasa mamedincha patir. That, so this is the a Torah is with an aleph is actually the word shor. It's an ox. So an ox that is chosen. Yeah, the Torah is right, this is the second line at the end of the second line of this one. So it's chosen because it's madkir. It reminds us of the zechus saba. It reminds us of the merit of the saba. Grandpa, yeah. Who came from the east? Who's our father? Who came from the east? Avinu, that and he brought kule karev lishmach, and he brought oxen for your namesake. Bar torin rakich shamin, he brought these oxen that were very soft and fatty. Of course, this is referring to what event? Very good, right? When the Malachim came to his tent, the beginning of Parshas Vayera, the Malachim came and he offered them oxen with tongue and right. That's separate, so not so complicated. But that's what he offered them. And so one of the reasons that the ox is chosen as something you could bring in carbon, it reminds us of Avram Avinu. And then now the fourth line, Imra Isbechar Tinyan. Begin madkar zachva say de ca dis akad agave madbecha, and the sheep that was chosen next reminds us of the schus, the merit of the sheep that was bound on the mizbeach, right? Upshat tzavarei begin shemach, and so it seems to be this sheep is actually not really a sheep. It's referring to Yitzhak because it says it stretched out its neck on for your name Shemaya, for the name of heaven. Refers to the Akedah that he looked up, he saw the heights, he was actually he was blinded by this, right? He looked up to the heights. And Yitzhak ended up being blinded through this, and there was this different ram that was offered instead. This is of course Akedas Yitzhak. And then Gedi Bar Yizei Yisbachar, and then we have a goat that's brought. Chosah Begin Madker Zechus Shlema Da'avad. It's the merit of the wholesome one, and it proceeds the same, which is a reference to Yaakov, who brought the Tavshilin. He brought a couple of dishes of goat to his father before he received the blessing. And then it says Kain Parish Moshe Nevi'a. This is how Moshe the prophet. It's interesting. We usually don't refer to Moshe as Moshe Hanavi. We refer to him as Moshe Rabbeinu. But the Targum Yonasan throughout the commentary often refers to him as Moshe Nevi'a, Moshe Hanavi.
So was he a prophet?
Yeah, okay, he was the greatest prophet. He was the greatest prophet.
He was a rabbi.
We refer to him as our rabbi, as our teacher, but our prophets were all they were our teachers. But it's interesting, yeah, that we focus on his being our teacher more than the prophet. However, one of the 13 fundamental principles of faith is that his prophecy is qualitatively different than every other prophet in history. He's the greatest prophet. Okay, so. Okay, so he says that basically what comes out is that three of these classically used animals for karbanos, ox, sheep, and goat, are an allusion to the oxen that Abraham brought his guests, that Yitzchak brought the sheep is that Yitzchak was a sheep on the Akedah when Yaakov brought goats to his father. So and that's why it's mentioned in this order. That's also what it's addressing. Just a couple of points we could say. Just there are other midrashim that speak to this as well. But if you think about it, like what about why these particular scenes? So we say that there's certain midos, certain qualities and character traits that are ascribed to the Avos. Avram is Chesed, Yitzchak is Gvura, and Yaakov is what's called MS, but in Kabbalistic terminology, Teferis. And if you think about it, Avram in this scene when he was giving the oxen, so Avram was demonstrating Chesed, and Yitzchak, in the scene that we referred to, when he was the sheep, was demonstrating Gevura Avoda when he was a korban or Gevura strength, to be able to give up his life, and Yaakov when he's about to find himself, and he's in that Teferis, that blend when he takes the brachos that are supposed to be his. So that's the scene that's referred to here. So it's not just three random scenes about the Avos, but it's three essential scenes to the Avos that demonstrates who they are. One more point we can mention, just it's so fascinating that the one that Avram said, it says Kula Kurov Lashmach, everything was brought for your namesake. So it sounds like it's a karban, right? It sounds like we're talking about karbanos here, but however. You know, however, the karbanos, like the Yitzchak one, is a karban, right? That's not a classic karban, child sacrifice. That's typically not something we do, and we're very vehemently against, actually. But Yitzchak is a karban. Was Avram's case a karban? Was he bringing a karban? He was then offering to God in the Beis Hamikdash and the Mishkan. No, he was feeding some random Arab guests. So actually, yeah. Good, yeah. Could ask that as well, right? Yaakov is giving his father. However, the framework of the Targum Yonasan is that these are types of karbanos. What you could say is that that's also a karban, right? There's one type of karban where you're literally lying on an altar, giving up your life to God, and then following up with bringing a sheep as an actual karban to God. There's another type of karban that you could do, which is, you know, offering strangers a meal. And doing it l'shem shemayim, having God in mind, and then teaching about God in the process, and then thanking God with benching afterwards. That's also a korban. That's also a way to serve Hashem. And Avram, you have the right intentions, with your level of Avram Avinu, or level we can strive to be at. Your table that you're hosting guests at could be like having a feast of korbanos in the Beis Hamikdash, if you have the right mindset, as well as serving parents. Right, you have an opportunity over here. Yaakov is serving his parents, and that's the carbon he's bringing. When he was bringing the food, he's like, as if I'm serving my mother told me to do this, and I'm serving my father. I am serving my parents. That was like a form of a carbon. So we have you have these like three paradigms of like a carbon that's been Adam la Chaveiro in a sense, which is Avram. You have one that's been Adam la Makom, which is in Yitzchak, and then Yaakov. Is kind of Yaakov often is the in between Avram and Yitzchak, but he's Bein Adam Lahorim Shela, right, between him man and his parents, which of course we know the Aseres Adibros, Shuas is coming up, of course, right, we have the Aseres Adibros, we know that the first five are typically understood as Bein Adam Lamakom, the second set is Bein Adam Lachavero, however, the fifth one on the first side is kind of both, it's a transition. It's a transition. That's the way where I think Ramban explains it. Either Ramban or Ibn Ezra. I think Ramban explains that it's a transition. That honoring the parents is a transition because it's just like Hashem. It, they're your creators, but they're also just other human beings. So it's like the transition into the second set. So we have all three of these paradigms right here in this
midrash. With Yaakov, you have a problem.
Yeah.
In Kedushim, we also have that when you bring a sacrifice, God knows what our intent was.
Mm-hmm.
So when
Yaakov brings the fruit to his parents, he's bringing it with deceit. I mean, you know, you can't, you cannot, at least in my mind, you can't dissociate the two actions.
Well, which part was the deceit? Meaning he was doing what, following his mother's instruction. I'm commanding you.
I agree with you.
Right, so she, right, so she's honoring what his mother said, and he was honestly bringing food to serve his father.
But what was his intent? The kavana, remember, when we bring a kavana, God knows our kavana.
Yeah, his intent was to listen to his mother's mitzvah.
Right. I think the overall intent was that the bracha should end up in the right hand.
Yeah.
That he should take over. Well, of the risk of Abraham,
right?
And not
for that was his mother's intent.
Right, that was right, but he was the transmitter.
He's just trying. Yeah. Well, so this meaning what you're saying is that there's a certain truth that they were trying to achieve anyway, because that's one of the separate time is Yaakov is MS, but in this he finds himself in multiple scenes of deceit, especially this one. So that's a separate. I'm going to put that on the Rav to deal with at some point. But for sure, there's, I think there are some very real intentions. But yeah, but I love that you're drawing the parallels to carbon, seeing it as a carbon. Okay. Let's do a little bit more. 2 minutes. Okay. Okay. I'll catch you up next time. Okay. So now we're at the second. So next pasuk. Vayikra chav gimel amad vav. Shivas yamim takrivu isha l'Hashem by yom hashmini. For 7 days, you're going to bring karban to Hashem, fire offering to Hashem. On the 8th day, mikra kodesh, it's going to be a holy day. Mikra kodesh yelachem. V'kravtem isha l'Hashem atzeres hi kol melechas avoda lo sasu. It's going to be atzeres, and you're not going to do any malacha on this day. So this is referring to shmini atzeres. Now, I made a little error over here. It says Targum Yonasan. This is actually supposed to be Targum Unculus. So this one, I know we're not sure in general if it's really supposed to be Targum Yonasan or not. This one's for sure not Targum Yonasan. This is Targum Unculus. I quoted Unculus for you. So I want to show you what Unculus looks like a little bit. Shiva Yomin Tikar, not that you haven't seen Unculus, I'm just in comparison. Shiva Yomin Tikarvun Korbana Kodam Hashem. So for 7 days, you're going to bring a korban before Hashem. Biyoma Simina on the 8th day, Ma'ara Kadish. It's going to be a Mikra Kodesh, a holy convocation. So far, straightforward Aramaic translation. Yehei Lachon, it should be for you. Usikarvun Korbana Kodam Hashem. And you're going to bring a korban before Hashem. Kinesh Tehon. It shall be a kinesh. It shall be a gathering. Kol ividas polchan lo sabdun. All work you shall not do. You should not do malachas avoda. So atzeres actually happens to be a difficult word. What does it mean, atzeres? Usually atzeres, like atzor, means to stop, to hold back. Right, so that's what Cyrus often means. Here he says, "Kinesh tahon, it shall be a gathering." So that's what, first of all, we see the significance of Targum Unculus translating the word for us. Now, there are Mefarshim who do understand it as holding back. There are some who understand it together. It's holding back. When you hold people back, they're gathered, right? If I lock the doors and don't let anybody leave the shir, so we're all gathered here. So they are etymologically connected. But that's some of the significance of Targum Unculus. And now let's go to Targum Yonasan, the real, possibly not real Talmud, Targum Yonasan. Okay. Targum Yonasan, al vayikra chav gimel amav. Shivasei yomin tekarvun korbana l'shema ha-Hashem. 7 days you're going to bring a korban to Hashem. L'shema da'Hashem. It should be l'shem shemayim. That's a halacha. That's a real halacha. That the korban is back to your intent. You have to bring a korban l'shem shemayim. So he's just throwing in the halacha there. Kinishin tehevon litzalah kodam Hashem al mitra. It shall be a gathering to you to pray before God over rain. Kol ividas pulchana la sabdun. And all work you shall not do. Malacha biyomas minah me'arid kadish yehelechon v'sigrun korban akah Hashem. So first of all, there's a little bit of inverting over here. That's one point. I'm not going to get into that. But he adds that this, he doesn't just say Kinesh tahon, it should be a gathering. It says kinesh kinishin tevon, So that's just the Kanishin and Kanesh also. It's a little bit different, but it's basically the same word. Should be Litzala Kodom Hashem Al Mitra, to daven before God over rain. So he's saying Shmini Atzeres is about davening for rain. That's the gathering. That's like what the focus is. So this is in line with, first of all, the opinion of Rabbi Yeshua at the beginning of Maseches Tainis, right? Machlokas Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Yeshua. So it seems like he's weighing in. Targum and some Muslims do that. We'll weigh in on a Machlokas. And it says that the eighth day of Sukkot, right, Shemini Atzeres, is a day of gathering, but a purposeful gathering, to gather, to daven for rain. So this is, and this is right, this is why we have halach, we have Tfilas Geshem. Tfilas Geshem, where we start saying Amashiv Aruch Amor to Geshem, meaning it's not just, meaning if there's a gathering for, I would say if there's a gathering for it, it's not just that, you know, we're in shul anyway, like any day of the week, it could have been any day. You don't need a yontif to start saying Amashiv Aruch Amor to Geshem, unless there's like something like it's specifically a gathering for it. So maybe it's
an announcement.
Right, it's an announcement. So, you specifically need the gathering for the announcement.
Right.
Yeah, that's fair. Right, and we definitely do it in style. At least Ashkenazim definitely do it in style. Sfaradi davening is really, really beautiful. It's very, very enjoyable. But there's something that's lacking when it comes to Geshem and Tal, in my opinion. You can almost miss it. Like they do something. They have a poem, a little piyut that they read. But for us with the kittel and the fancy nusach that they only hear twice a year, it's shades of the Yom Narayim. There's something very, very special to Tal, and it's an opening the Aron, hopefully selling psicha for a lot. You know, there's something very, very beautiful about our Geshem and Tal. But so it's sourced over here. Also, a question we can ask in general when it comes to Targum Yonasan is that if he's elucidating the text, does that mean that this is a deraisa principle, right? If saying Mashiv Ruach Mor to Geshem, of Tfilas Geshem, is that a deraisa principle because Targum Yonasan is saying that? We'll maybe tie that into this. We'll do the last piece in just a moment. One more point. I'll just mention that you'll see throughout Targum Yonasan, he deals with Atzeres like this. He gives explanations for Atzeres. So in Parshas Pinchas, he'll say, and when he's talking about the Atzeres at the end of and Re'eh as well. When he mentions an Atzeres, so he gives an explanation for the Atzeres. The Atzeres is an Atzeres of gathering for Shevach to Hashem, of praising Hashem on the seventh day of Pesach, for example. And it's a gathering of Simcha. So whenever he has like Atzeres, he feels the need to elaborate what the purpose of the gathering is. Not just like Unklus says it's a gathering, but Targum Yonasan says it's a gathering for this purpose, like for, as we see over here, for davening, for rain. Okay, let's just do the last source. Basukos teshvu shivas yamim kol ezrach beYisrael yeshu basukos. 7 days they should dwell in your sukkos, and all the, every citizen in Israel shall sit in the sukkos. So, Targum Yonasan. Bim talalta tisrei dov na yoho kehalchason. So in your sukkos, you can have two walls, kehalacha, Usli saya ad pushcha, and you can have a third wall that's only a tefach. Sound familiar, right? The tula sage mishimsha, and the shade should be more than sun. Misav de latula l'shumchaga. You have to make the shade for the purpose of the holiday. It can't just be, you know, you had it up from well in advance, and this is always my shade area. No, it has to be split up for the holiday. Min zainin dimarbian min ara uslishin. It has to be something. The sach has to be something that grows from the ground and is detached. Mishachah so ad shava pushrei v'chalala droma asra pushrei. Its length should be 7 tvachim, and its height should be 10 tvachim. Right, 7 by 7 tvachim, which is a machlokas. It's one of the extra three paintings in the Gemara, but it's 7 by 7 tvachim. All males in Israel shall sit in it, and even the young. And young boys who do not need their mother anymore should also sit in the sukkah. And they make a bracha to their creator whenever they enter into there. So what we see over here is Targum Yonasan, and this is what a lot of Shemos in Targum Yonasan, and really any of the mitzvos in Targum Yonasan, you see a lot of halacha brought in. A lot of, like, his most halachic targum you're going to find, I think, that a lot of halachas are brought in. The dimensions of the sukkah, how many walls it needs, and who's obligated in it. So that's what one point, and makes us, you know, discuss also the is this deraisa? I mean, we know a lot of these halachos are halacha l'moshe m'Sinai, that it was that they were part of the oral Torah. I just want to focus on that last one for a moment. Mivarech and levar yehon. It says, and when whenever they enter the sukkah, they bless their creator. So the Bir Yonasan that I quoted earlier says this is a reference to the bracha on the sukkah. Right, so it's a halacha, which we then seem to say we know the bracha on sukkah is for sure derabanan. That there's no question about that. The bracha on the sukkah is derabanan. So according to the Bir Yonasan, it would seem that we are including even mitzvahs derabanan in the translation of Yonasan.
After the first day, it's derabanan.
Yeah, brachos are always derabanan. Brachos were made up, were established by the rabbis. They didn't always have brachos. When Moshe Rabbeinu, Yoshua, when they sat in Sukkos, they didn't make a bracha. They didn't establish it.
They may have done it on their own initiative. Maybe.
Could be. I don't know what text they had, but the brachos were established later on by the Anshei Knesset Gedola. So they didn't have brachos. So the Targum Yonasan, including that. According to the Bir Yonasan, reference to the bracha, the mitzvah of the bracha on sukkah. Though I could also offer a second shot that the bracha mentioned here is not the brachas mitzvah, but it's general blessing God. Blessing God, because in the times of the Torah there were no specific brachas established, the exception of maybe benching and maybe brachas Torah in some form. Right, because you should bless God. But the simple understanding of blessing God is that you offer praises and thank God. When you're sitting in the sukkah, you should be filled with the karas atov. You know, it's funny to be talking about sukkahs now, but the parshas Amor, it's every yantif. When you go to the sukkah, so it's not enough to just, you know, the dimensions of the sukkah, the number of walls, and who's obligated. When you come in, when the Jewish people come in, they bless God. They thank God. They sing songs of praise. They thank Him for all the miracles He provided them and the sustenance He provided and the protection He provided in the desert. And from then until now, constantly. And we have these days of Sukkot to help us remember that, to help us think about that and praise God. And, you know, I guess you have Tzibur Torah for Emor, but also for Sukkot, if you can remember. But Yirtzeh Hashem, we should be able to appreciate this and the great value and excitement that Targum Yonasan has to offer. And I'm glad that we got to meet Targum Yonasan.
Thank you very much.